With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
What do you have? You have God's reviving work on Jonah. It's persistent at work in Jonah. Out of that comes a gospel harvest on a ship in the middle of a Mediterranean. Out of that comes a gospel harvest in a pagan empire, a pagan capital, and a pagan king and pagan people. How did all of this revival leading to worship and gospel harvest of God's grace and mercy, how does that happen in such unlikely places? Well, it happens because it's an extraordinary work of God's grace.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Nineveh Revival, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. When we consider Jonah, we can be thankful that revival depends upon God rather than the people He uses. When you think of a revival leader powerfully used by God, you might picture a bold, brave saint, faithfully and steadfastly committed to following God's purposes no matter what. Well, this is certainly not the case of Jonah. The book of Jonah is like a play in four acts in which we see the rebellious prophet, the repenting prophet, the recalcitrant prophet, and the pouting prophet. Jonah was petulant, stubborn, self-righteous, and disobedient. But the Lord graciously persisted with him as he accomplished a great work of salvation and revival in Nineveh and even in Jonah's life. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. Let's rejoin Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Nineveh Revival.
God had a work of grace and mercy He was going to do in Nineveh. So when God's work of grace and mercy that He had determined to do in Nineveh came to them, then they, by the power of God, through the grace of God, turned to God and repented. Therefore, God's stated course of action, which is He brings judgment upon sin because of His wrath against sin and those who bring it, is now removed because of His grace and mercy. And that is now removed through their repentance that He Himself gave them by sending the message in Jonah to them. And so, therefore, God's plan has come to fruition. And so, what does Jonah do? Well, he sends a newsletter back to his supporting churches and says he wouldn't believe the success. There's a citywide revival and great awakening going on in Nineveh. No, he didn't do that. Now, the prophet becomes a pouting prophet. Look at what he does. And we get to find out why chapter 1 when you read chapter 4. Why did he flee from God's call in the presence of the Lord? We're about to find out. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, not happy, not successful ministry, rejoicing, but he's angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I not only know you're holy, full of wrath against sin, but you're also gracious to repenting sinners. I knew what was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to come. Let me put it in our language. I want you to nuke them. That's what I want you to do to Syria. I didn't want this to happen. But I knew if you called me here with that message that you would do this work of grace to bring them to repentance. And now he's angry at God. This is exactly why I didn't want to go. So that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Go down to verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. See, he's now ready to die again. Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out to the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He made booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade of the city, and he sat under it in the shade to see what would happen of the city. In other words, well, maybe God will yet nuke them. Maybe God will bring judgment on them. Now the Lord God appointed a plant And it came up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, and God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" In other words, you didn't make the plant, but you pitied the plant. I made these people, and you're telling me I can't show grace and mercy and to those whom I have pitied and fulfill my justice through a substitutionary sacrifice that they might be delivered from my anger because I have done a work of grace to them and on them and for them? Is that what you're telling me? In other words, Jonah, do you know what I did for you? I saved you. You're not where you are because of your self-righteousness. You're where you are because I made you glad. And if I want to do that for you, I have every right to do it for them, to show my grace and my mercy. And why would you not be glad in what makes me glad when I deliver people from my wrath through my grace and my mercy? And so now the pouting prophet is being pursued by the Lord to bring him to a heartfelt obedience of God's grace and God's call upon his life. So Harry, what would you say are some things that maybe could help us out and learn from this? Let me give you three of them. Let me give you three takeaways. Here's the first one. We have a reaffirmation one more time that revival is God's work. It is an extraordinary work of God's grace. That's all over the pages of this. What do you have? You have God's reviving work on Jonah. It's persistent at work in Jonah. Out of that comes a gospel harvest on a ship in the middle of a Mediterranean. Out of that comes a gospel harvest in a pagan empire, a pagan capital, and a pagan king and pagan people. How did all of this revival leading to worship and gospel harvest of God's grace and mercy, how does that happen in such unlikely places? Well, it happens because it's an extraordinary work of God's grace. Did you see those five appointments? Did you see the five appointments? I love the ESV translation in this text. They've got it right by the repetition of the word. First, God appointed what? He appointed a storm, a wind, to track down a fleeing prophet. He appointed this rebellious prophet as being tracked down because God appointed a storm to chase him down. That's a miracle. Just like he appoints a star to point to where Jesus is born, he appoints a storm. Using the elements he has created, he now marshals them. God speaks to the heavens, and they obey him. And he tracks down the prophet. Not only does he appoint a storm, he appoints a great fish. He makes a great fish. Now, everybody always says to me, "Well, Harry, it's got to be a whale, because only a whale, a man can get down there and survive." And then, well, we found another. Listen, folks, with all due respect, I don't need to find a wandering star that happened to show up 2,000 years ago in the Nativity of Jesus, and I don't need to come up with a natural explanation of how Jonah got swallowed. I think God made the fish for the very purpose that he used it for. Let me give you another word for it. Miracle. I think he made the fish for this purpose. Harry, how long did that fish leave? After he got nausea and threw up Jonah? I think God just, "Okay, fish, that's enough." And then God not only made this fish, God made this fish for this purpose. God appointed a fish. There's another miracle. Let me give you a third one. God, when he's dealing with Jonah, he then appoints a plant that grows up miraculously overnight to shade him. Then he appoints a worm that destroys that plant the next night. Well, I'd love to have seen that worm. Then He appoints an east wind that comes off of the Sahara Desert just at the right time to bring utter fatigue and heat and exhaustion upon Jonah as he's teaching him the lessons of grace through his redeeming, disciplining hand upon Jonah. Extraordinary work. It's the only thing that can be done by God. But that's not all. Look at God speaking. God speaks to his prophet through a pagan captain. You think that pagan captain woke up that morning and said, you know, I have a great ministry that I'm going to reclaim a prophet. No, God just takes a self-absorbed pagan captain and uses him to speak to a prophet. It's amazing who God will raise up to speak to me and you. I mean, he'll not only use godly preachers, he'll use ungodly people sometimes. He'll use pagans sometimes to speak to us. And so he does with, sleeper, get up. Why aren't you praying for the men in this ship? I mean, they're praying to wrong deities, but at least they care enough to pray for each other. You follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you don't want to pray for us? You're ready to sleep in the hold of a ship? And the convicting word of a pagan captain comes to him from the Lord. And then you've got pagan sailors. Why are you doing this? Why has this come upon us because of you? God speaks through pagan mariners. God speaks through a pagan captain. And then God himself speaks to a dumb fish. God spoke to the fish and he vomited him up. I would love to know what God said to the fish. And the next thing you know, the fish has got nausea and he vomits. And he doesn't just vomit him up, he vomits him up on dry land. And so God speaks through a pagan captain, God speaks through pagan mariners, God speaks to a fish, and then God speaks a word of repentance to an entire city through a pagan king, the king of Nineveh. You got a king that gets in on the game, and he starts calling for repentance, and he starts calling for sackcloth and ashes, and then he himself puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he himself participates in this great movement of God's reviving power spreading into an evangelistic work in the city of Nineveh as the king of Nineveh. When did he do it? When he heard what was happening to the people. Folks, you and I better, we have to understand this. Elections, particularly in a society like ours where we have an election process, people that are ruling over us are there as a reflection of our values. Every election is a world and life view statement of the people. We get who we want as a nation. But the great thing that ought to encourage you is that when God does a work in everyday people like you and me, those people that are, quote, up there, hear what's happening down there. And it's amazing how it affects them. The king of Nineveh heard what was going on and got in on it. It changed his trajectory. It is a bottom-up movement of revival and great awakening. And then God speaks through a pagan king. So God speaks through a pagan captain, pagan mariners. God speaks to a fish to accomplish his purposes. God speaks through a pagan king. And then God speaks to an entire city. And this pervasive movement of the reviving hand of God overflowing into a gospel harvest takes through from the greatest to the least of them. This is absolutely miraculous. Do you realize you're not only got a revival that has a gospel harvest on a ship, but a revival that has a gospel harvest in the capital of a pagan empire, all because God's doing a revival in the heart of one prophet named Jonah. And God's doing an extraordinary work. Fish, clouds, sea, storms, lightning, sinners, kings, lowly, all are under his sovereign hand. They all obey his voice to accomplish his purposes. It is an extraordinary work of God's grace that he does. But secondly, it is God also doing it through ordinary people. Revival comes through ordinary people. It comes through ordinary people to ordinary places and by ordinary means. How does this revival come? Two things: preaching and prayer. The prayers and the preaching of Jonah. That God uses that to bring this enormous revival and then a gospel awakening on a ship and then into a city and to touch an entire empire. That God brings that to bear upon them. Revival comes, but not only through ordinary means of preaching and prayer, it comes through ordinary people. Anybody tell me the captain's name? I don't know who he is. Anybody tell me the names of the mariners? I don't know who they are. Tell me the name of the king of Nineveh. I don't know who he is. Tell me the names of the people that are responding. I don't know who they are. You got a nameless captain. You got nameless sailors and mariners. You got a nameless storm. You got a nameless citizens. You've got a nameless king. You got all of this nameless, and it happens in a nameless place on a ship in the middle of the Mediterranean. I have no idea where that's taking place. And then it happens here in Nineveh. I know where it took place, but I don't even know who were participating other than by their titles. God uses ordinary places. God's saying, don't get fascinated with that. Let me tell you what he is saying. See the God of grace and glory. See the power of his word. See the power of his spirit. See the power of the preaching of that word. See the power of intercessory prayer. That's what I want you to see. Thirdly and finally, Jonah, he's got a couple of final thoughts, and this is how I'll end with you. A couple of final thoughts about Jonah. Remember in the life of Jesus, they're going to ask him, Jesus, would you show us a sign? He said, I'll show you a sign. Here's the sign that I'll give you. It's the sign of Jonah. Here's Jonah with all of his inadequacies that we've seen, with all of his sins that we've seen, with all of his persistent sins and God's persistent grace at work upon him. Jonah now occupies a glorious privilege of being a Christ-identified type of Christ. And this deserves a whole series of sermons, which I don't have time to do, so I'll just merely put it this way. See Jonah. See Jonah hurled into the foaming evil of the sea to deliver the sailors. See the Father hurl his Son into this world to deliver us from our sins. See the Son willingly say to the Father, here I am, send me. See the Son deliver the guilty. Not the guilty being delivered up, the innocent one being delivered up to save the guilty. See the belly of the earth and Hades and the grave swallow him for 3 days and three nights. See the Father who spoke to the fish speak to Hades and the grave, and the ground shakes, and the Son of God is vomited from Hades and death. Christos, victor for our souls. And see the gospel go from ship to ship and city to city until he comes again. And sinners are brought to saving grace throughout the world. This Jonah, when all of his recalcitrance and rebellion, whether he wants to or not, becomes an instrument of God to give us a picture of the love of God and the gift of his Son to save us from our sins and its consequence and deliver us from our evil. But he's not only Jonah's a type of Jesus, he's a type of you and me. I know one thing, he's a type of me. I so easily begin to think I am what I am because of who I am, instead of I am what I am by the grace of God. So instead of having compassion upon people who are like I was, not realize that's exactly what I was, then I begin to ask God, would you just kind of bring some judgment on them? Folks, it's a tough thing to rage against sin, but to love sinners. But that's what God's called us to do. Be the hands of compassion for the lost. We want to take to them the message that somebody brought to us. God came to us through a message through ordinary people in ordinary places. Well, we're ordinary people in ordinary places. So unlike Jonah, we want to say to God, we are what we are by the grace of God. We take no delight in sin, but we do take delight in reaching sinners. And that's what we long to do. That's what we desire to do. So dear God, use us. And then watch how God uses us. And watch how God revives us. I mean, isn't it glorious that chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah second time. Second time. I remember one time my dad told me I was going to get to go play golf with him. Up until then, my dad would take me out when he would hit golf balls and I'd get to shag them. And then he gave me a golf club and said, go practice. And I practiced with the golf club and I read the books. And then he told me, I'm going to take you to play nine holes. So we went to play nine holes. We got up on the first tee. And I want you to know, I had read, I had studied, I'd gone and played by myself. And this was the big moment for me. And I was standing on that tee. I remember it to this day. And I took this big swing and I swung. I made contact with that golf ball. I have no idea where that golf ball ever ended up. I have no idea. I mean, you're talking about Elvis leaving a building. That golf ball left all of the city of Charlotte. I have no idea where it went. I'll never forget what Daddy said next. Tee it up again, son. I'm going to give you a mulligan. For those of you that don't know, second chance without a penalty. I'm going to give you a mulligan. And that's what the father did with Jonah. Tee it up again, son. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. God's doing that in my life all the time. And by the way, he not only comes a second time, he's got a lot of second times. Just go look at Peter. I mean, Peter messes up Caesarea by the sea, messes up in a courtyard. He messes up with the Apostle Paul in dealing with the churches in Galatia. I mean, he's messing up all over the place. And then God says, okay, Peter, let's tee it up again. Let's tee it up again. I thank God for second opportunities. I thank God for his patience and his persistence. But please hear this. God's relentless persistence in working in our lives is not there for us to think lightly of our disobedience. God's persistence is there to bring us to full obedience. That's why he is relentless. And let me just say one more thing, and I'm going to close in prayer. I am so refreshed when I hear them go to sackcloth and ashes and say this, let us repent. Perhaps God will be gracious. Because they had heard that God is holy and he has wrath. And they had heard that they were sinners and had done evil. And they were not only undeserving, they were ill-deserving. Do we have any hope? Today, we're trying to teach people a gospel without telling them there's a God who has a wrath to be delivered from. Today, we're trying to teach people a gospel without telling people we're sinners. Today, we're trying to teach a gospel without telling people there's a hell to lose and a heaven to gain. If you don't have a God with holy wrath, and you don't have man without sin, and you don't have an eternity with hell, then you have no gospel to preach of a God of grace who will deliver you from his wrath because he put his son in that place for you. A God who will deliver you from hell because his son went there for you. A God who will take you by the power of his grace, which is greater than your sin. So you'll end up with a prosperity gospel. You'll end up with a therapy gospel. You'll end up with a self-esteem gospel. You'll end up with a coach-me-up gospel instead of a sin-delivering gospel. But look where we stand. We stand not on the sign of Jonah. We stand on the fulfillment with Jesus so we can tell people, not perhaps, God will save all who come to him. And he gave his son to save you. We have a message not simply that God is gracious, but that God has been gracious. His son has taken your place. He has been hurled into the sea. He has been vomited from the grave. He has ascended to heaven and he will save any and all who come to him. God, please get me back in the business of telling others, renovate me. I know what you do. Do an extraordinary work through ordinary means and ordinary people in ordinary places, and I'm an ordinary man, and be relentless with me, not simply that you keep working on me, but that you bring me to full obedience. And then would you be pleased to use me?
Jonah was petulant, stubborn, self-righteous, and disobedient. But the Lord graciously persisted with him as he accomplished a great work of salvation and revival among the people of Nineveh and individually in Jonah's life. Join us again next time as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request The Nineveh Revival, or simply ask for message number 13859. Again, that's message number 13859. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. We'd love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.